God is indeed control, in control. This morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of John and in Matthew chapter 3. For those of you who are visiting, we welcome you here. I'd love to be able to meet you. We're going through the Gospel of John. We are in chapter 1. And we'll be in Matthew as well, looking at chapter 3. Let me read from John chapter 1, just a couple of verses, beginning in verse 33. We remember John the Baptist as he was speaking of the account of when he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, and what took place there is what we will be looking at this morning. We're reminded that John did not recognize him, did not recognize Christ, but he who sent me to baptize in water, John said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And then in Matthew chapter 3, remember as we briefly looked at before in verse 13 of Matthew, Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, but do you come to me? But Jesus answered, saying to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for all, for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we look at the gospel accounts, the synoptic gospels and the Gospel of John, we see the account of the baptism of Jesus Christ. And where John says of Jesus, God said to him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. That is a promise. Sometimes we make promises we cannot keep, don't we? Or have we? Sometimes people promise things and they never deliver. Sometimes we say things like, I promise X, Y, and Z. Sometimes people even say, take that a step further. I promise is not good enough. So they'll say, I swear. They'll say, I swear this is true, or I swear such and such. And sometimes they'll take it even a step further, which I won't say this morning. But our words should be trustworthy. We shouldn't have to say, I promise or I swear. But we are sinners, saved by grace, are we not? But God always keeps his promises. God is a God who does not, who cannot lie. And he promises eternal life through Christ. And here, the promise is of the Holy Spirit to dwell in his people. So a few things we want to look at this morning. What happened at the baptism of Jesus? Why was he baptized? And then we'll see three things. The divine declaration, the divine descension, and the divine directive. Divine declaration, divine descension, and divine directive. So what happened at the baptism of Jesus? Well, we just read it briefly. We see that Jesus was baptized by John. And the heavens were open. John saw this. Jesus saw this. And the Spirit of God descended and remained on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a voice from heaven spoke, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." A divine declaration by God the Father. Remember, John was told, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." That's the one, John. John hears the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the divine declaration by the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son." This is confirming the identification of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. When people do not believe Jesus Christ being the Son of God, they have a problem with God. This is a confirmation of the identification. You know where else we see a declaration of the identification of Jesus Christ? That is with His resurrection. As Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, "He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see a divine declaration from the Father. Obviously, the Father is speaking because He says, "This is my beloved Son." Who else could say that other than the Father? Speaking of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The divine declaration is also a Trinitarian declaration. A public announcement of the Trinity. God the Father speaks from heaven. God the Son is baptized. And God the Spirit descends and remains on the Son of God. Was it not the Trinity that said, "Let us make man," in Genesis 1:26? It was also the Trinity who would say, "Let us save man" as well. Here we have, with the baptism of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming upon Him and remaining on Him, we see the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is afoot. It is about to begin. We see the Trinity represented at the very forefront, at the very entrance of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Trinity also involved in salvation. The Father draws men. The Son saves men. And the Holy Spirit of God seals men. Jesus dies for those whom the Father has given Him. The Spirit seals them and brings them to glory. Remind you what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "that He may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you, He says to His disciples. And then chapter 16, verse 14, I'll just read it for you. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "He will glorify me," says the Lord. "He will take of mine and He will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine," He says. "Therefore, I said that He takes care of mine and will disclose it to you." So the Trinity announcement we see here, the triune God, also involved in salvation, the triune God. The voice from heaven. This is not an everyday occurrence. It wasn't in biblical times, and I will tell you by the authority of the Word of God, it is not true today. That a voice speaks from heaven and says something to someone and they say, yes, I'm going to do this or do that. This was a special occurrence that happened. And there's reasons why this took place. J.C. Ryle makes this point. At the introduction of both the law, referring to Mount Sinai with Moses, and the gospel, referring to the start of the ministry of Christ, he, being God, himself speaks. And he says here, this is my beloved Son. This is the divine Savior. This is the one that I have sent, as the Lord would say, as it were, to on a divine rescue mission to redeem sinners, lost sinners, like me and like you. The divine declaration also shows that Christ is the divine mediator. The one who, the only one who can stand between us and God the Father. The one whom we must go through, the mediator, Jesus Christ. You know the phrase, we've heard it said in another way. If you want to get to him, you got to get through me. You know, you've heard that before. You want to get to them, you got to go through me first. Well, God says something similar, but in a way different way. If you want to worship God, you want to be made right with God, to talk to God, you must go through his Son. Jesus says that no one comes to the Father but by me. But he also says, whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So we see here this declaration, cannot argue with it. Declaration by God the Father that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is him. And then we see the divine descension of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God descended as a dove, enlightening or coming upon him. It's interesting that we spoke of a dove in passing this morning in Sunday school. Maybe some of the other classes did as well. Look at what Mark says. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. I'll read it for you if you don't want to turn there. In those days, Jesus, chapter 1, verse 9, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he, Jesus, saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him, upon Jesus. And a voice came out of heaven, said to him, to Jesus, you are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased. And Luke says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. So when we think of a dove, oftentimes our mind automatically goes to the little bird. Maybe it's a white bird, a white dove. And it's a cute little thing and flies around. When we think of a dove, some of you may be thinking of something else because I hear you giggling, but when we think of a dove, we may think of purity, gentleness, flying around, maybe gracefully. Some theologians say the Spirit of God took the form of a dove. Other theologians say the Spirit came down as a dove would come down, as a dove would descend. Either way, it's not a hill to die on for me. We rely on the Word of God. I personally think it's symbolic here. And I agree with John Calvin to leave it unsettled exactly what John saw. But we know that man cannot see God. So some manifestation was there. But what exactly it was in the form of a dove, I leave it unsettled. The important question to ask is, Why did this happen? Why would the Spirit of God descend on the Son of God, who is God, who is fully God and fully man? Well, for one thing, it fulfills Old Testament Scripture. Isaiah 42, verse 1, God says, "Behold, my servant," speaking of Christ, "whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him." So this account in Scripture fulfills what Isaiah spoke of in the Old Testament. Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him," speaking of Christ. And because this took place, why did this take place? Because this took place, Jesus then could and Jesus would baptize his followers in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit. He, Jesus, is the one who is well-pleasing to the Father and in whom the Spirit of God descends upon him, the anointed, says in Psalm 2:2. It identifies Christ as the promised servant and son, and it marks the beginning of his public ministry. So there are some reasons why it took place to fulfill two scriptures here, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 and Isaiah 11, verse 2, and to identify him as a promised servant of God and son. The Reformation Study Bible says this: "When Jesus entered the Jordan River to be baptized by John, this event marked the beginning of his ministry, his earthly ministry. Here he not only identified himself with the sin of his people, Jesus without sin, Jesus would never sin, Jesus is God, identifying with sinners as well in this baptism. Also, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit for the ministry he was about to go into. Isaiah 61, verse 1 also says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," speaking of Christ, "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." So we have three scriptures there of the reasons why. And just as God the Father sends the Spirit to descend upon Christ at the beginning of his ministry, God the Son baptizes believers in the Holy Spirit in conversion. There's a lot of different perspectives and a lot of erroneous teaching out there as far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully today I will clear up a little bit of that, some of that, to where we can have some rails to run on with this. The divine directive. This is the one. Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist water baptized people. And we went over the reasons for that. A baptism of repentance to prepare the way of the Messiah. And then he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," when he sees Jesus Christ there. Jesus has now come. Jesus allows John to baptize him to identify with sinners like us and also to fulfill what was written in the Scripture. When Jesus was baptized, immediately after, the Spirit of God descended and remained upon him. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, about to begin ministry, going into the wilderness first and then going into ministry. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Well, Jesus was filled with the Spirit, as we see, as was what is written, Jesus fulfills His ministry on earth. Jesus tells His disciples that He's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, indicating that He, Jesus, must go away in order for this to take place. Not go away and leave, but as we know, go and be crucified and die that death and be buried and rise on the third day and ascend back to the Father. And then the Holy Spirit will come to indwell. He tells the disciples in later on in the Gospel of John, which we'll get to, Lord willing, John 20, verse 22, he says, receive the Holy Spirit. He tells them, he commands them to, which is impossible for them to do until the day of Pentecost. Before Jesus ascended, he told his disciples to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait. We see this in Acts chapter 1. I'll read that for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. Gathering them together, he commanded them. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. But before he ascended on high, he ascends on high, as we see in verse 9 and 10. In verse 4, gathering them together, the disciples, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Why? But to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And then we know Acts chapter 2, Pentecost took place. God sent the Holy Spirit to indwell his people. After Jesus ascends to heaven, returns to heaven, he sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in and with his people. He baptizes them with the Holy Spirit. If he does not go away, the Helper will not come. And we don't have time to look at everything with the day of Pentecost this morning. But there was only one Pentecost that happened in Acts chapter 2. We don't have modern day Pentecost to take place. If you see that, run from it. It does not happen. It does not take place. Only weirdness happens when those scenarios take place. There is complete and utterly understandable reasons why Acts chapter 2 has taken place once and for all. For one thing, it fulfilled what it says in the Old Testament. It says it right there, verse 17 and following. That's why it took place. Old Testament prophets spoke of a time when this would happen. When the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the people of God. And it happened at Pentecost. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. Isaiah 44, verse 3 and 5, somewhere in there. Joel chapter 2. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Well, guess what? It happens here in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. And we see Peter, quite a different man when he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he preached. And they said, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Someone may ask today, well, how can I be baptized in the Holy Spirit? I want to receive the Holy Ghost. Well, if you're a Christian, you already have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. For the Apostle Paul says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says it, that's good enough for me. According to the Apostle Paul, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred at conversion. At conversion, the new birth that takes place. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, a lot of the old time preachers, they spoke, I'm talking these guys back in the day, they spoke of being baptized in the Holy Spirit in a different vernacular than we would speak today. They were talking about being filled with the Spirit. They were talking about a Spirit-filled life. They were talking about killing sin and really living in holy living. They weren't talking about a second work. Baptism with or by the Spirit, not the same as being filled with the Spirit. Okay, so if you're born again Christian this morning, you have been baptized into the body of Christ. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. Jesus has sent the Helper and God the Holy Spirit indwells within you. Now, Christians, according to Ephesians, what Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You're already regenerated. Now be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're already united to Christ. Now live like it. Filled with the Spirit, urged upon believers. Not miraculous gifts, but under the control of the Holy Spirit in thought and in action. Saying, I am a Christian now. God has saved me. I struggle with such and such, but the Holy Spirit indwells me. God promised to send His Holy Spirit to live in me, and He does, and I must live like it. And Holy Spirit of God, help me to do so. The promise of the Holy Spirit from a God who cannot lie. Remember in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 36, God says, I will give you a new heart. When you're born again, guess what? You get a new heart and a new spirit. He says, I will put within you. I will give you a new heart, says God, and I will put a new spirit in you. And I will, says the Lord, remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So who you were before, you will not be any longer. And I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you. And he says, I will put my spirit within you, says the Lord, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Who can do such a thing? Only God. Who can send the Spirit of God to live in a man? Only God can do such a thing. The strongest, most powerful man or military force can do nothing that God can do. People try to have us live in fear today as Christians because of all these things they're putting in place. And they are facing the judgment of Almighty God. And we have the Spirit of God living within us. I will put my Spirit within you. It changes everything. Those who have the Spirit are not of the world anymore. We are no longer like that. The Spirit of God will not dwell with evil. The Spirit of God will cause a Christian to desire to go to church. Will cause a Christian to say, I want to be with the saints. I want to be with them. I want to hear the Word of God preached. I want to sing. It won't say, well, I don't go to church anymore. That is not Christianity at all. That's called false Christianity. I've heard it so many times. Brothers and sisters, well, I have such and such friend. And they used to go to church anymore. I don't care if it's this church. But they don't go to church anymore. How long has it been? About 3 years. Well, guess what, brothers and sisters? You need to pray for their souls because they're probably not a Christian. Because that is not Christianity. It may be a modern day movement, but it's not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. And let me give you something else, if I may. When you see men who preach a message, who go out on evangelistic crusades or whatever it may be, and you see them fall, and we question whether they were Christian or not, that's a side issue. We ask, where were their pastors? Where were their elders? Where was their local church? 9 times out of 10, you'll see it was non-existent. They're to blame, their hearts. But where's the local church? So be careful of that type of ministry as well. I will put my spirit within you. That means we live completely different than we used to live. We will. We will struggle with sin. We will sin. We will, times people fall into sin. But the Holy Spirit of God lives in us and will not let us stay there. He will not let us stay there. I mean, think about that. God with us. God dwelling inside of us. Check this out. The Spirit of Him from Scripture, the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead. Think about that. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, Christian. That's an amazing concept. Amazing truth. So we have the declaration from the Father that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We have the descension of the Holy Spirit onto the Son of God, fulfilling what is spoken in the Old Testament. And then saying, this is Him. And it confirms who He is in the eyes of people. We see that. John the Baptist saw that. He knew that this was the one. And also, He would be Spirit-empowered, Son of God, for His ministry. And the Spirit we would see then would lead Him into the wilderness, where He'd be tempted by the evil one, and He would fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And let me read to you something from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon. They call him the Prince of Preachers. Speaking, he had a sermon on the Jesus and the Holy Spirit. This one had to do with the Holy Spirit. He says this. One of the first effects of the Spirit of God being put within us is quickening. Quickening. We are dead by nature to all heavenly and spiritual things. But when the Spirit of God comes, then we begin to live, he says. When the Spirit of God comes, then we begin to live. The man visited of the Spirit begins to feel. The terrors of God make him tremble. The love of Christ makes him weep. He begins to fear and he begins to hope. A great deal of the first and a very little of the second. It may be. He learns spiritually to sorrow. He is grieved that he has sinned. And he is grieved that he cannot cease from sinning. He begins to desire that which once he despised. He specially desires to find the way of pardon and reconciliation with God. Oh, dear hearers, he says, I cannot make you feel. I cannot make you sorrow for sin. I cannot make you desire eternal life. But it is all done as soon as this is fulfilled by the Lord. I will put my Spirit within you. The quickening Spirit brings life to the dead that are in their trespasses and sins. He will have a new mind towards sin. And he grieves that he should have grieved his God. Do you ever feel like you have grieved the Holy Spirit of God? Spurgeon says one other thing here. Well, he says a lot of things, but I highlighted one other thing. Whenever you become dull and faint, cry for the Holy Spirit. Whenever you have become dull in your Christian walk or faint, cry out for the Holy Spirit. Cry out for more and more of the Holy Spirit to work in your life. That God would be so much manifested to you through His Word, through the preaching of the Gospel, and through prayer. Questions for us this morning. For everyone here, can you say that God has put His Spirit within me? Christians, you can say yes. Indeed, God has put His Spirit within me. Those of you without Christ, He has not. You need the Helper whom Christ has sent. And that comes by faith in Jesus Christ and repentance towards God and turning away from sin and turning to Jesus Christ and fleeing the wrath to come and embracing Jesus. Run to the Savior. Second question. Do I, or have I, for yourself, have I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I repented of my sin and trusted in Jesus? Some in here may grapple with that. I would ask, are you currently believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? Are you currently living a life of repentance and turning from sin? Not perfection, we all understand that. There was only one who perfect, and they crucified Him. Am I living in repentance of my sin, turning away from sin and trusting in Jesus, running towards the cross? The cross before me, the world behind me. Is that your life this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have sent the Holy Spirit to indwell Your children. That we do not just flounder around on this earth with no direction, no way to go. Instead, Lord, You give us direction. You give us Your Word. You speak to us through Your Word. You put brothers and sisters in Christ in our life. Mentors and friends who can help guide and direct us. You send the ability to listen by podcast or sermon audio to the best preaching on the planet by different men across this world. We have no excuse for not growing in the things of You, O Lord, except for the lack of the desire to do so. God, that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit. That we would not be described as one of the churches in the revelation of Jesus Christ that we have been looking at over the last couple of months and Wednesday nights. God, that You would do a salvific work in anyone in here today who does not know the Savior, who does not know Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that You save sinners, You redeem us, and You sanctify us. And ultimately, one day, we will be with You. In Jesus' name, amen.